Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hall, in the Elgin, Texas. Today is January the 30th, isn't it? 2023, or the ninth day of Adar, 2026. So, our first service today with the psalm, and then we'll go into title for our sermon is entitled The Great Paradox, Vitihara, track number 2, hymn, and Rescue the Perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, such them in pity from sin and their grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Yahshua the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua the same. Though they are smiting him, still he is waiting, waiting the path and the child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings that any good grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for the labor the young will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently wending, till the poor wanderer say, you have died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Yahshua is merciful, Yahshua will save.
Actually, let's rename our title for our sermon today. Let's sit this whole thing up. Call it, first off, we call it the Great Paradox of the Ages, track number 2, Vitihara. And the title for our sermon would be The Need of Prophecy. There is a need of investigation of prophecy. Let's read about that. For the Yahweh has a precious light to come unto his people. When the new light is presented unto the church, it is promised to shut yourself away from it, to condemn that which you have not heard and do not understand, will not exalt your wisdom in the eyes of those who are candid in their investigation of the truth, and to speak with the contempt of those whom the Yahweh has sent with the message of the truth is folly and madness. For the Yahweh will glorify his word, that it may be appear in a light in which we have never before beheld it. A light will come unto every earnest seeker for the truth, as it came unto the Nathaniel. There should be liberty given for a frank investigation of the truth, that each may know for himself what is the truth. If a message comes that you do not understand, take pains that you may hear the reasons the messenger may give. For your position will not be shaken by the coming in contact with the error. No one of those who imagine that they know it all is too old or too intelligent to learn from the humblest of the messengers of the living Yahweh. Yes, Sister Wash quote in her Sabbath School work, page 60. As every important incident in the connection with the House of Israel is preceded by a message, and as every such incident has been foretold by the prophets, it is important for each to realize the need of prophecy. Never in the annals of the Christian church has there been a shaking like the like of that which is rapidly increasing as a result of the circulation of the Shepherd's Rod series of the books and tracks throughout the rank and file of the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. It presents a singular and perplexing problem which to human wisdom is utterly powerless for the solving. In this extremity, then, we must turn unto the divine wisdom. Both the struggle and its remedy must be found in the prophecy. Gladly, therefore, we accept the challenge. Ask me of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Isaiah 45:11. Command of the things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Isaiah 45:11. Only when the church finds itself grounded on a reef of her own folly, with the fierce waves of the divine retribution beating over her side, is she in a position to realize her dreadful danger and her need of everything. And only when thus endangered and alarmed can she possibly be roused into the absolute necessity of having the gift of the prophecy. Her most imperative need in her present predicament. Surely, Yahweh will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Amos 3:7, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that she may prophesy. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. 1 Corinthians 14:14. For the testimony of the Yahshua is of the spirit of the prophecy. Revelation 19:10. And again, you might reread that. For the testimony of Yahshua is from the spirit of the prophecy. Consequently, if she does not now awake unto the fact that where there is no vision, the people perish. So if you don't have a prophet in your midst of inspiration, the people perish. She does not now awake to the fact that the testimony of Yahshua is from the spirit of the prophet, Revelation 19:10. Consequently, if she does not now awaken the fact that where there is no vision, the people perish, Proverbs 29:18, then she never will. For the emphasizing of the importance of the gifts of the Spirit Paul said, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of the Yeshua. Ephesians 4:11-12. After that, miracles, then gifts of the healing, helps, government, diversities of the tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:28. While most of these gifts, especially those of the tongues and of the governments, are zealously sought after by the churches, the one that was despised by the Jews as the gift of the prophets is wholly rejected by almost all Christendom. In other words, all of the Protestants, Gentile, Sunday-keeping churches. Therefore, the spirit that instigated the killing of the ancient seers at the hand of the Jewish leaders is today doing virtually the same sort of destructive work through the organized religion for the Jews, while ascribing praise and honor unto the dead prophets who were slain by the forefathers, rejected the living prophets. Thus bring upon themselves the master's mournful pronouncement: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." Matthew 23:29-30. For the present day Christians that despise the gifts of the prophecy and deny of the gospel dispensation, the authority of the Old Testament scriptures, thereby reject all the prophets, though at the same time they do them lip service of acknowledging them as the servants of the Yahweh. And in giving such service, they are but building and garnishing the tombs of the prophets, as did the Jews. But when tested, they too will be found to be alive. Mere lip professions of believing in the whole Bible are worse than no profession at all, and doubly so when the professors are at the same time teaching that all the laws and statutes, all their warnings and condemnations apply only unto the ancient Jews, whereas all the graces belong unto the apostolic church. By the following in this course, they have been led so far in the perverting of the gifts that their so-called gift of the tongue is naught but gibberish, and is no more as the Bible, as a biblical gift, than is the Sunday as a sanctified Sabbath day. For the perverted also is with the gift of government that is degenerated, that has degenerated into an insinuation of the prerogative, formalities, goals, and the like, which were they ever beneficial devices, are certainly in their present lower state nothing but agencies which in effect militate against the church and neutralize the piety of the church. And this state of the affairs to the best of these professed Christians of the day seem better than their worst of yesterday's Jews. Wherefore, O church of the Yahweh, awake, awake, quench not the spirit, despise not the proper sign. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. Loose thyself from the man of wrought bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Isaiah 52:2. As the gift of the prophets is, according to the scriptures, second in the order of the gifts unto the church, and the gift of the governments and that of the diversities of the tongues are last, obviously, then those who despise the gift of the prophecy, but exalt the gift of the government and the gift of the tongues, are pulling the cart from its rear end and are going in the wrong direction. Too much Messiah is unto such the Messiah is sent. Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Revelation 3:17. Come now and let us be together, saith the Yeshua. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. This condition underlies the present church trouble, which along with its overcome us, which along with its outcome, is figuratively set forth in the Zechariah's prophetic symbolism of the great paradox. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between the two mountains. And the mountains were the mountains of brass. And the first chariot was the red horses, and then the second chariot, black horses. And in the third chariot, white horses. And then the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Then I have answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my master? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Yahweh. Before the Yahshua, the sun has already come back to the earth, of all the earth. For the black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle and go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get your hands, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he unto me, and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Zechariah 6:1-8. For these verses contain one of the most remarkable and important pictorial prophecies recorded in the sacred writ, and their true interpretation brings a soul-gripping revelation of the momentous church history. The first symbol to be considered is the mountains of brass. There were two mountains being composed of the brass. The two mountains can never, even the smallest part, be carried away by the wind or fish. Matters not what betides them, they stand immovable. And as they are symbols of the Yahweh's holy congregation of Israel, of the spiritual Israel today, The Seventh-day Adventist Church, 144,000, represents the spiritual Israel of today. First harvest out of the Adventist Church, starting the harvest of the earth. First fruits, as seen from the Scripture. Thus saith the Yahshua, Jerusalem shall be called a city of the truth. Okay. And the mountains of the Yahweh, the mountains of Yahshua of the host, that's Yahshua the Son, is the holy mountain. That's right, it's here. They must therefore represent her at a time when she is able to withstand the storm, when she is a clean and fit place for the dwelling of the Holy Presence, which, as the mountains denote, is to be his saints, as it is unto his saints, as a mighty fortress, and a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as the rivers of a water and a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, Isaiah 32:2. But he that worketh deceit, says the Yahshua, shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Psalm 101, verse 7. For the fact so far established shows that the Yahweh's dwelling place in the two separate sections. Let's do that again. For the fact so far established shows that the Yahweh's dwelling place is in the two separate sections, for he has only one spiritual house of Israel organization at a time. For the valley line between the two mountains has a space through which the church come forth, therefore denotes the period between the two holy spiritual houses of Israel organization, which the mountains represent. For the solid foundation promises and a sure structure of the truth, which embraces church history, culminating in a present truth lesson of a momentous consequence unto everyone. Only if it reveals such a truth can we know that our own interpretation be divinely inspired, not private, and that it will stand every Bible test. In the pursuance of this end, we now come to the consideration of the time of the mountain's actual existence. When the ancient Israel marched out of Egypt, Yahshua went before them in a cloud by the day, in a pillar of a cloud, for the leading them by the way, and by the night in a pillar of the fire, for the giving them light to go by day and night, and in that place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. Exodus 13:21. Numbers 9:17. But some years after the Israelitish movements had marched into the promised land, Yahweh withdrew his personal presence from among them because of their great sin. Let's do that again. For Yahshua the Son withdrew his personal presence from among them because of their great sin, of which they refused to repent. Here's the key word right here. All Adventists since 1844 that has gone on and died, to comprehend in the resurrection or not, but have to have repented before they went into the grave to make sure that they had confessed all existing known and unknown sins. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who burnt the house of the Yahweh and break down the wall of the Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with the fire, and destroyed all their goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away unto Babylon, where they were servants unto him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Okay, this is where we're at today. 2 Chronicles 36:17-20. Were it not for the fact that a similar incident occurs in the apostolic era of the New Testament, perhaps we would have to conclude, without going further, that the two mountains of the breast are symbolical of the two sections of the church of Israel in the Old Testament time. But inasmuch as the Dark Ages from 538 A.D. to 1798 A.D., Daniel 7:25, Revelation 12:6-14, divide the holy mountain of the Yahweh into two separate parts, we are compelled, for the proving from another angle, the time unto which these two figurative mountains of the brass apply. Never has this symbolical prophecy been understood by any people, and never could it have been fulfilled and not been revealed, for then would its truth have been unavailable unto the people in the past, and but half efficacious unto us now. Nevertheless, then, or necessarily then, its fulfillment is yet in the future, sometime in the latter part of the antipical apostolic era that we're in here in the 12th hour. The 12th hour is your antipical hour for this, for the metal composing of the mountains must represent that which is for the making up of what they stand for, or explicitly, as the brass must disclose the people who are for the making up of the two holy sections of the apostolic congregation of the Israel. In the second chapter of the Daniel, four empires are symbolized by a great metallic image of the gold, silver, brass, and iron. A well-understood prophecy of the Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Gold being first of the value in the order of the metals, is singularly adopted and is symbolizing of the first empire after the flood. For the silver being second to gold is the number two metal and exactly symbolizes the second empire. Medo-Persia, while brass being third to gold, precisely fits the third empire, Grecia, and consequently has a numerical value of three. So, being of the breast, the mountains denote that the Church of Israel, which they symbolize, is in the period number three. And the fact that there is a third period that presupposes two preceding periods, making in all three great divisions of time. The first from creation unto the flood, The second, from the flood unto the crucifixion of the Yahshua. And the third, from the crucifixion unto his second coming. That covers a 2,000-year period. For the apostolic era is therefore the one under which the symbolical mountains of the breast apply. Necessarily then, the former of the two mountains, the symbolical of the spirit-filled early apostolic congregation prior unto 538 A.D., and the latter of the antitypical apostolic congregation sometimes after 1798 A.D., when it is, as well as the early apostolic congregation, fitted for the Yahweh's holy dwelling place, as described in the following scriptures. We notice that the Day of Adventist Church is not yet fitted for Yahweh's holy dwelling place. Only when the 144,000 comes forth as their first fruits offering will the Adventists have a purified congregation. Those are afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted. Behold, I will make thy windows of the agates, and thy gates of the carbuncle, and all thy children shall be taught of the Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54:11-13. This cannot be as some may think, for a symbolization of the holy city, which comes down from the Yahweh out of the heavens. Revelation 21:2. For the celestial city has the gates of the one pearl. Revelation 21:21. Whereas the gates that the Isaiah describes are the carbuncle. This symbolical language, therefore, can be descriptive only of the people who are to make up the spiritual house of the Yahweh, of the 144,000, as their prophets, priests, and kings, sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, hearing the 12th parabolic hour that we're in right now. See Ephesians 2:20-22. All her stones are of the fair colors, for they are all precious jewels. No rubble, no tears, no lukewarm professors are among her host. Neither indeed can ever be, for as it is very easy to be seen by the foundations are prefigured her founders by the windows through which light shines, her living prophets are seers, and by the gates of the carbuncles, her watchmen, who are to let in only those who have a right for the entering and for the keeping out of all the others. And the borders of the pleasant stones are as the members that beautify the house. Plainly then, only such as should be saved will become a part of this purified temple at the 12th hour, with the name Mount Zion at the 12th hour. Okay, and in righteousness shalt thou be established, for thou shalt be far from the oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from the terror, for it shall not come near unto thee. For behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake, and every tongue that shall rule against thee in the judgment thou shalt condemn. Isaiah 54:14-17. For this symbolically predicted church cannot be the kingdom and the new earth. But then there shall they know wicked together against it, whereas against this church gather the wicked, whom she shall condemn. And if she is to condemn them, then they are not condemned before they gather together against her. Clad in the armor of the Yeshua's righteousness, the spiritual house of Israel is to enter upon her final conquest, and that is in the form of the kingdom of David, the everlasting kingdom of David, that's found in Daniel 2:44 and 45. That in the days of these kings, shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed left to other people, but it shall stand forever. A church we're reading about right now. Clear as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. She is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. Prophecy in Kings, page 725. Clad in the complete armor of the light and righteousness, she enters upon her final conflict. For the dross, the worthless material, will be consumed, and the influence of the truth testifies unto the world of its sanctifying and ennobling character. Testimonies, Minister 17. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Now this is the purified church of the 12th hour, this everlasting kingdom of David, Daniel 2:44 and 45. It shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Isaiah 60:11 and 12. Of course, the church described in these passages is obviously not the church in her later sin state, either cold or hot, and about to be spewed out, Revelation 3:16. And since the symbolical mountains of the press are both alike, there being no distinction between them, therefore the second mountain, the soon coming church of the Yahweh, of the Yahshua, the Son, is would be of no less power and purity than that which characterized the first mountain of brass set up, of Yahshua set up with the apostolic congregation of the 12 apostles 2,000 years ago. A glimpse of which is to be caught from the following scriptures. But let's read that again. For the soon coming congregation, spiritual house of the Israel, house of David, is to be of no less power and purity than that which characterized the first brass mountain of the apostles, as the early congregation of Israel, a glimpse of which is to be caught from the following scriptures. And when the day of the Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in the one place, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the Yahweh added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2:1, 4:41, 4:47. But a certain man named Ananias, with the Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie unto the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the Spirit. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife came in, then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the spirit of the Yahweh? Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the spirit. That's found in Acts of the Apostles 5:1-3. Is there any comparison between the church described in the Acts and the one at the present time of the Seventh-day Adventist? Where is the power of the Holy Spirit in the church today, the Adventist church? In the early church, everyone was filled with it. Where do we read of the apostles ever trying to raise financial goals? But how often do we hear that many of those who are brought into the church today go out, and how few of those who remain are really converted unto the church? Why such woeful waste, such a pitiful loss, and why so many tears choking up the wheat? That sure says, while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Matthew 13:25. Why? Obviously because the watchmen on the walls of the Zion are asleep. See Testimonies, Volume 5, page 235. Okay, throwing light on this condition, the spirit of the prophecy says, what greater deception can come upon the human mind than a confidence that they are right when they are all wrong? For the message of the true witness finds the people of Yahweh in a sad deception. You're honest, yet honest in that deception. While those addressed are flattering themselves that they are in an exalted spiritual condition, the message of the true witness breaks their security by the startling denunciation of the true condition of the spiritual blindness. 20. And wretchedness. The testimony so cutting and severe cannot be a mistake. For it is the true witness who speaks, and his testimony must be correct. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 252. And the trumpet tone, these all too evident facts declare that the Adventist Church in her present condition, so unlike the early apostolic congregation of the 12 apostles, cannot therefore be illustrated by the same symbol as where she is. So, since the church today is as far from being like the early church in the darkness is from light as the holy church of Yahweh symbolized by the second mountain of the brass must yet be in the future, wherefore let us praise Yahweh that now within our reach is the glory of the church triumphant. When will the church really become Yahweh's dwelling place? By the human effort, it is as impossible for to bring about such a change and as it is to dry up the ocean. Only the Yahshua can do it. And he has to have his presence there with the power of the Holy Spirit ascending from the Father. But when he does, he will certainly make a clean work of it. And I will, he says, fan them with a fan in the gates of the land. I will bereave them of their children. I will destroy my people, since they return not from their ways. Jeremiah 15:7. His fan is in his hand, and he will surely purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff of the unquenchable fire. Matthew 3:12. I saw that the Yahweh was waiting his sword in the heaven for the cutting them down. Oh, that every lukewarm professor could realize the clean work that the Yahweh is about to make among his professed people. Testimony, Volume 1, page 190. For the Yahweh will work for the purifying of his church, I will tell you in the truth. Brother Yahweh is about to turn and overturn in the institutions called by his name. Just how soon this refining process will begin, I cannot say. But it will not be long deferred, for he sent us in his hand to cleanse his temple of its moral defilement. He will thoroughly purge his floor. Testimony to the Ministers, page 373. For the time has come for the earnest and powerful efforts for the ridding of the church of the slime and the filth which is tarnishing her purity. Do not, my brethren, say the vision that he sees is for many days to come, and he prophesies at a time that are far off. For the days at hand, and the effort of every vision. Ezekiel 12:27-23. For Zion's sake will I not hold my faith, says the Yahweh, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as the brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Isaiah 62:1. But as the days of the purification of the church are hastening out of faith, Yahweh will have a people pure and true, and the mighty sifting soon to take place. We shall be better able for the measure of the strength of Israel. Those who have trusted unto intellect, genius, or talent will not stand at the head of the rank and the file. Testimony 5:8. When the church is fitly represented by the mountains, though the time of this solemn work, a subject of the paramount importance unto the church of the Yahweh, that this critical hour is truly set forth in the Bible and the spirit of the prophecy, yet ironically it is a matter little thought of and little understood by the people in the church it concerns. We therefore at this point inquire further into it. At the instance of the inspiration, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "For by the fire and by his sword, for the Yahshua pleadeth with all flesh, and the slain of the Yahshua shall be many, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, and they shall bring all of your brethren in a clean vessel unto the house of the Yahshua, the Son." This is a new house of Yahshua. Okay, Isaiah 66:16-19-20. Note that these prophetic words say that those who escape being among the slain of the Yahshua are to be sent unto the nation, and that they shall declare his glory among the Gentiles, and shall bring all of their brethren, these are Gentiles, out of all nations, as this great worldwide work of the end getting cannot be done after the probation has closed. You must not let the enemy deceive you with the good words and fair speeches. Show him that he cannot explain these inspired passages another way, and yet have his explanation in the harmony with what the Yahshua has said in the foregoing scripture, as well as in the following statement on the spirit of prophecy. While the investigative judgment is going forward in the heaven, there is to be a special work of the purification among the Yahweh's people upon the earth. Then the church that are Yahweh sure at his coming is to receive unto himself will be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then she will look forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. The Great Controversy 24:25. So when Yahshua comes from heaven, He has this church by his Spirit has already prepared themselves here on earth. Then he takes this church right here on earth and this new kingdom that they have set up with a new name, and he takes them to do the work of the harvesting and to conquer all the nations in the world. He used that time period after his second advent. This statement from the spirit of prophecy also clearly indicates that the purification takes place before the probation closes, or while the investigative judgment is going forward in the heaven, and that then the church can and spotless is to go into all the world conquering and to conquer. Prophecy 27:25. Brother, sister, do not rise up against this message of the deliverance, and by so doing join the ranks of the enemy who sowed the terrors in the church and who is determined for the keeping of them there, for he knows that with the purified church his power will be crushed and the barriers which he has erected against it will be smashed to fragments. Indeed, we need never expect that when the Yahweh has light for his people, that the Satan will stand calmly by and make no effort for the preventing them from the receiving it. He will work upon their minds to excite distrust and jealousy and unbelief. Testimony, Volume 5, page 728. From the evidences adduced, the fact towers forth that the purification takes place before the work of the gospel is finished in any part of the world. For those who escape the slaughter are sent for the bringing all of their brethren for an offering unto the Yeshua out of all nations. Necessarily, therefore, the consummation of this special work of the purification precedes the commencement of the loud cry. Doubly conclusive proof of this is that the spirit of prophecy states that the true people of Yahweh who have the spirit of the work of the Yahshua will always be on the right side of the faithful and plain dealing with sins, especially in the closing work for the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sealing time of the 144,000. This special work of the purification and sealing of the servants of the Yahweh is the one and the same that was shown unto Ezekiel in the vision. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 266. Testimonies, Message 445. For the Ezekiel's vision discloses that those who sigh and cry for all the abomination that be done in the midst of, that's in the midst of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, are marked or sealed, and that the men with the slaughter weapons then slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, and women who have not the mark. For the purification of the church, therefore, is a separation of the sinners from the true people of Yahweh. At the time of its fulfillment, the immediate future, the 144,000 received the seal or mark, escape the slaughter, become the servants of Yahweh, and go forth unto the nations for the finishing of the work. This makes them as the first fruits of the living, who are to be translated, and all their brethren, whom they bring in the great multitude of the Revelation 7, verse 9. I'm going to go back. Okay, as the second fruits of the living, who are to be translated, for where there are no second fruits, there can be no first. For further light on this subject, read fact number 1, pre-11th hour extra. Okay, now I'm going to go back and reread that because I got something I want to bring up to it. The last paragraph, it said, at the time of its fulfillment, the immediate future, He's lived 144,000 receiving the seal or mark and escaping the slaughter and becoming as the servants of the Yeshua, the Son, because he's seen standing with them on the Mount Zion in Revelation 14:1. When Yeshua comes back to harvest the 144,000, they're his servants, and go forth unto the nations for the finishing of the work. See, after Yeshua comes, harvest 144,000, he commissions them to go forward then for the finishing of the work unto the nations. This makes them as the first fruits of the living, who are to be translated. Translated where? Into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's first. That's the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. And all their brethren, whom they bring in, that is the great multitude, Revelation 7, verse 9, as the second fruits of the living, who are to be translated as well into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. But that's right here on earth, where they're translated into. Okay, and where is that, the headquarters of that kingdom? That's in Jerusalem, land of Israel, up on Mount Zion. But where there are no second fruits, there can be no first. So it says, brethren, we must sigh and cry against the sins in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, not against the message which is to seal us for the translation and make us a people fitly symbolized by the mountains of the brass. Your sign and crown for the abominations done in her midst makes you eligible for the mark. But should you attempt for the shielding of the abominations, you shall fall under the slaughter weapons of the angels. For the church is to be purified and made clean and fit for the Yahweh's dwelling place. And no other way can she be identified as the mountain of brass. For the symbol of the endurance, and no other way can she be identified as a mountain of brass, as a symbol of the endurance. This is the church that shall enter upon her final conflict, and the one with whom the dragon is to be wroth. For the symbolical woman and her seed, as a body, keep the commandments of the Yahweh and have the living testimony of the Son Yahshua. Revelation 12:17. Having fully cleared the first part of the Zechariah symbolism, we now give attention unto the truth of the valley between the mountains. For the truth having been solidly established that the early apostolic congregation is symbolized by one of the brass mountains, and the church that closes the gospel. Okay, so this would be then the house of David, this everlasting kingdom of David that prophesied about there in Isaiah 9:6-8. And by the other, then it follows as a logical sequence that the valley between, from which came the four chariots, must be symbolical of the period from the one church unto the other. The next symbolism then to be considered is the four chariots. So it says, says the prophet Zechariah, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Yeshua, the Son. Zechariah 14:20. As the symbols for the illustrating of the various lessons, horses are quite prominently employed in the scriptures, being in every instance perfectly adapted for the circumstance our situation. In this connection, they represent people for the sounding of their bells is with the holiness unto the Yahweh, the Father. Whereas the spasmodic, fitful movements of some who claim to be Christians is well represented by the work of the strong but untrained horses. That's your grizzled horses, found there in Zechariah 6, verse 3. Of that double span of horses that's pulling out the fourth chariot there in Zechariah 6, 3 is called the bay and the grizzle. When one pulls forward, another pulls back. Testimonies to Ministers, page 489 and 490, track 2, 24. For these symbolical horses, therefore, each portray a certain class of the people in the connection with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and owing unto the fact that each team is leading a chariot that can denote only a class of church leaders. For the chariots, consequently, must in some way depict the church membership which the symbolical horses are leading. Moreover, under Zechariah's question, what are these, my master? For the angel answered and said, these are the four spirits of the heaven which go forth from standing before the Yeshua of all the earth. That's the sound. Zechariah 6, 4 and 5. Hence, the symbolism stands for the heaven-born messages carried by the church, the Seventh-day Church on earth, not the seventh day, carried by the everlasting kingdom of David, Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And since the symbolism is self-defining, it answers the question, why a chariot as a symbol of a church? This brings in, if I step this hour, contact us for the, at the 11th hour call. We're going to close this service now with us. Each step I take, my Savior goes before me, and with His loving hand, He leads the way. And with each breath, I whisper, I adore Thee. Oh, what joy to walk with Him each day. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me on. And someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. At times I feel my faith begin to waver, when up ahead I see a chasm wide. If then I turn and look up to my Savior, I'm strong when He is by my side. Each step I take, I know that He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. Until someday the last step will be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home. I trust in Yah, no matter come what may, for life eternal is in His hand. He holds the key that opens up the way, ever lead me to the promised land.
is the prophet. My Father, He will guide me to higher ground. He ever leads me home. I guess I'm glad the last step to be taken. Each step I take just leads me closer home.